And for those of us who remain, we're going to turn together to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been looking at the theme of being kingdom people, that as Jesus preaches and brings the Sermon on the Mount, he is bringing probably the most famous sermon in human history, and he's trying to give people a sense of what the kingdom of heaven is like. They're almost like rules for the community. How are you supposed to think about the kingdom? How are you supposed to think about each other? How should you act in the kingdom of heaven? And so this morning we pick up the reading at Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20. Judy, if you'd come and read that for us.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we ask for hearts and minds and even bodies that are awake this morning. Where we recognize sometimes that a Sunday morning, sunshine outside, the events of the week past or the week to come may sometimes distract us. So we recognize that. We know it happens to all of us. So we pray, Lord, for clarity this morning, for me and for all of us, that we be able to listen and engage as best we can with these verses, that you'd help us not just to hear it, but also to live in the reality of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that one of the most difficult arguments against the existence of God would be the presence of evil and suffering in the world. Now, maybe, I know that there are other arguments against God's existence, but that's certainly one of the most difficult ones, because it's not just a theoretical argument, it's a very practical, and all of us, in some sense, experience the evil and the suffering in the world. And even when we hear about earthquakes in different places, I know that people will use that, arguing that God, this good Father we've been singing about this morning, cannot exist because he will not allow those kinds of things to happen. I found that very powerful. And it's not just easily answered with a few words or a few sentences, that kind of arguments. When we think about the church, I think that one of the most, one of the greatest challenges, or one of the greatest arguments against us as a church for our existence would be what? What is something maybe you've heard that people would use to argue against the church, or against Christians, or against us doing what we do? Yeah. So exclusivity, I think I heard someone say, which would be true, but this morning I was leaning in this direction. And now there are other arguments I'm sure people have against the church, but certainly the argument of hypocrisy is a huge argument. And I just see some heads nodding out there. Maybe you've all heard this, but how can the church and us as Christians, for those of us who are Christians this morning, have this great message of Jesus loves you and Jesus saves and you should follow the commands and the will of God, but behind the scenes live lives that don't represent or acknowledge any of that, that there seems to be so often a big disconnect between the message of the Christian faith and the message that the church has and then the real lives that we live? And for me, that's also really challenging. That's not easily answered. And certainly it's not answered by saying, well, that's not true. That's not true. Anyone who lives in a church community or who has been a Christian for even a short amount of time hopefully will say, yeah, I can see that even in my own life. And one of the themes of the Sermon on the Mount, if you were read it through and try, okay, what's the theme that connects all of the Sermon on the Mount together, I believe one of those great themes is the theme against hypocrisy or against religious mask wearing. Because that's where the word hypocrisy comes from. Hypocrisy was a word, hypocrites was a word to describe actors in the ancient world. They were people living under the mask. And so as actors, they could do that. You know, I'm a certain kind of person on the stage doing this drama. And then if you saw me in the marketplace the next day, I'd be a different kind of person. I could be sad on the stage or happy, but then when you see me in the market, I could be otherwise, and that's okay because we allow that. But as Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, also in this passage, he's saying, don't do that. Don't think that's okay in terms of living out what it means to be a person of the kingdom. Now, before we get to the verse, the final verse, verse 20, that I want to land on this morning, I want to just point out a few things about Jesus' high view of the Old Testament. So as he's speaking, especially verses, if you have your Bibles open, verses 17, 18, and 19, he says three things about the Old Testament, or the first two-thirds of our Bible. I think that many of us read most of our Bible reading from the New Testament. Most Christians like the New Testament a lot. The Gospels, the letters of Paul, or maybe the book of Acts, or those kinds of things. And we find in there these rich verses that help us to live our lives. But we should always remember that two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures. And I find it so interesting that Jesus doesn't drive a wedge, as sometimes, not always, but sometimes we do in the church. We have the Old Testament, ancient books, long ago, can't relate, and then we have, the New Testament, which is our book. And Jesus says actually three things about the Old Testament. He says he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, which is one way of talking about the Old Testament. He's rather come to fulfill. He's come to sum up. He's come to be sort of the, maybe exclamation mark, we might say, on the Old Testament. He says, secondly, that the law and prophets, while this heaven and earth are remaining, as long as this heaven and earth are there, the law and the prophets will not disappear. They will continue. And then he says that practicing and teaching the commands of the Old Testament, helping people understand the first two-thirds of the Bible, is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. This morning, I don't want to spend a lot of time on those three things he said. I just want to acknowledge them and say Jesus isn't saying, well, that's not relevant for us today, and I'm actually against the Old Testament, and I've come to tell you something totally different. He actually sees himself in continuity with the first two-thirds of the Bible, For us, that's the first two-thirds. For him, that was his Bible. The Bible of Jesus was what we call today the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. So he's basing all of his teaching on what we call the Old Testament. And I say that because for me, that forms the foundation for verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, which I take to mean to be practical righteousness, the living out of your life, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your practical righteousness surpasses or is greater or exceeds or is better than or goes deeper than that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And some of us should what? How could he say that? Because for many Christians, the Pharisees are bad guys, right? You don't want to be a Pharisee, right? Because they're not fair, you see. That was a song that I learned a number of years ago. You don't want to be a fair, or something like that. You don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. So we teach our children in children's church they're bad guys. You see, you hear the word Pharisee, you know, big X. Now maybe that's okay, but for the people living on Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the good guys. They were the leaders. They were the religious teachers. They got up Saturday morning or Sunday morning, Saturday morning in the synagogue and talk about the Old Testament scriptures and then during the week help people out to understand them. So as Jesus says this, I know we might, whoa, how can you compare us? Or how can you say we have to be better than or more righteous than the Pharisees? Aren't they the bad guys? The people of his day, they're saying, what? These are the most righteous people that we know. How can we have a deeper or a better or a greater righteousness than the Pharisees? How is that possible? And I think he says that because he'll say later on in the Gospels that the Pharisees, when they looked at the law of God, they always took a very narrow view of that law. They also took the law and sometimes made it kind of fit into their lives, made it suitable for them. So later on in the Gospels, Jesus says, well, you guys are sort of crazy because God says if you have money, you should help people. And if you have parents who are aging and older, you should help them with your money. You should use that to help them. But you as Pharisees say, if my money is devoted to the temple, if it's sort of, you know, helping the temple or going to help the temple, I don't need to use that money to help my parents. And that's a complete contradiction of what God wants from you. He doesn't want you hiding your resources in a religious manner or for the temple and saying, well, that's what they called Corbin. You can't touch that money. My money still, you can't touch it. It's devoted to God, as therefore I don't have to use it to help my parents or help other people. So they found ways to make the law suitable to them, but they also, you know what Jesus said, you also take the law and you kind of twist it. So Jesus heals somebody on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday. I forget if the person was blind or paralyzed or something. And the Pharisees, oh, no, 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 you can't do that on a Sabbath. And Jesus says, you don't see it right. If your animal fell into a hole, he says, you would help that animal, even if it was on a Sabbath. And now I can't heal this person on the Sabbath? You aren't making sense. You're loving your animal more than you love this human being. That's not the way the law of God's supposed to work. So, although for the people of his day, the Pharisees were, you know, the religious leaders, and they were the good guys, Jesus, in this passage, but also later on in the Gospel of Matthew, says some pretty harsh things about them. I just want to read a few of them. In Matthew chapter 23, he says, woe to you, Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So you're wearing the mask. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Now we should say, what? Jesus, how can you say that? How can you use the word hell talking about the religious leaders? And then he says later on in that same chapter, woe to you, blind guides. That's your problem. You think you're leading people the right way, but you're actually blind to what you're doing. He says later on in Matthew 23, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. So you know, we have a nice, again, the tomb here looks nice on the outside, but if you were to go inside most tombs, you'd find the bones of the dead and everything unclean. It would not be a nice place. He uses this powerful image to say, that's what you are, Pharisees. On the outside, you look fine. On the inside, there's lots of problems. Now, before we jump on the bandwagon and say, yay, Jesus, you give it to them. You give it to those Pharisees. This morning, I'm hoping that as we talk about the Pharisees and the whitewashed tombs, some of us will say, that's getting pretty close. Because anyone who's been any kind of church leader or any kind of, or parents of any kind, grandparent, parent, uncle, or aunt, been a teacher, or again, I want to say, a Christian of any length of time, I hope you'll say, that's a little bit like my life. It's not just the Pharisees Jesus is talking about. I think he's making a point about lots of religious people who look okay on the outside, but on the inside, there are the bones of the dead and everything unclean. And then later on, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, which I'm wondering this morning, as Jesus makes that reference, whether he's thinking about the snake in the garden, sly and crafty and telling people half-truths, but leading them toward death. So Jesus in Matthew 5 is saying you have to have a greater righteousness than the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he is, woe to you Pharisees, 7 or 8 times things about them that they need to hear. And I want to ask this morning, what's Jesus looking for, this surpassing righteousness? What's he after? And in coming weeks, we will unpack some of that, but I just want to quickly highlight what he's trying to get at. In a few verses later, if we kept reading Matthew chapter 5, he'll talk about anger and lust. He'll talk about murder and adultery. And Jesus will say, well, when God said in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, don't murder, don't commit adultery, he wasn't just talking about the external, he was talking about the hearts. He'll talk about taking oaths and making promises and saying, you know, you can say all you want. Put your hand on the Bible. I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You can do that all you want. But I don't care so much about that. I'm wondering, are you a person in your heart who's telling the truth? Are you a person of the truth? He's going to talk about giving. He's going to say this almost crazy phrase, when you give in such a way that not even your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. I'm not sure how that's supposed to work, actually. But it's almost like, give, be generous, but give in such a way that you're not flaunting it, you're not telling people how you give, you're giving and you almost forget. Because don't be giving for the applause of others, be giving for the applause of God. He'll say the same thing about prayer, which for me is always convicting. Don't be about big prayers so people hear you pray. What I'm really concerned about, Jesus says, is what's happening in the prayer closet of your home or the prayer closet of your life. Or he'll talk about worry later on in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry. Don't you know in your heart that you have a Father in heaven who cares for you? And so Jesus, as he talks about murder, adultery, oaths, giving, prayer, worry, he's always looking at the heart. What's going on the inside? I don't think he's saying, I don't care about the outside. He's saying, I want to go after the inside. Because this is, I think, the problem of most people, religious or unreligious, religious or irreligious. Most religious people, and maybe including some of us this morning, they're all about the outside. And I, you know, for me, almost every Sunday morning, I think about this. I'm getting ready. I'm thinking, so much time spent on the outside, on the exterior. Is there been enough time spent on the interior this week? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. I'm not against a suit jacket or nice clothes or, you know, getting your hair nice for Sunday morning. But for religious people who are mostly religious, mainly religious, who are, I would say, purely religious, there's a lot of attention on the exterior, very, very little on the interior. That's actually the same for irreligious people. People who are not religious also care very little, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, very little about the interior, about the heart. And Jesus is constantly going after the hearts. He's constantly wondering, where's your heart at in response to this command of God? Of course I care whether or not you put a knife through someone. Of course I do. But is there anger in your hearts? Because that's where murder comes from. Is there resentment in your hearts? Are you unreconciled to someone in your heart? That's what I really care about. Because Jesus knows from the Old Testament that life is lived from the heart. So if we're taking care or we're cleaning, as he'll say later on in Matthew 23, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. So I don't think Jesus is saying, I don't care about the outside, live however you want to. He's saying, I want to get inside you. I want to get the law of God inside of you. I don't want you thinking, you know, I'm looking okay on the outside. I'm doing everything externally right. And then not give a rip about what's going on inside. Now, recently, I've had a little experience of this, not so much in the way that Jesus talks about it, but an example that helps me. So this is such a crazy story. I always feel awkward telling it. The last few days as I've done that So 10 days ago, I'm in our van. I've parked the car. Rachel gets out. I'm leaning across from driver's seat to passenger seats, trying to move the passenger seat up. Not very smart, but I'm trying to reach all the way across to the far side of the seats to hit the button so I can move the passenger seat up. Why I didn't get out of the van and do that, I don't know. So I'm leaning across, the armrest is there, I push up against the armrest, and I just keep pushing. And then I realize, I push pretty hard. And then later on the day I think, it's starting to hurt here. Now I feel weird because I wish I could tell you I was playing soccer, or I was defending Phyllis in a fight and someone gave me a shot, you know. All I'm doing is pushing up against the armrest. And I get this pain, and it continues. And then Friday morning, this is really weird. Like, it's like 9 days later, this just 2 days ago, I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, it's not getting better. It's actually getting worse. I mean, I'm having a tough time breathing. Now, I've had, like, one of those elastic belts around me for most of the week underneath my clothing, trying to hold my body together. But just Friday morning, it just wasn't working. So I went to the hospital, 7 o'clock in the morning. And why am I telling the story? I'm trying to tell the story that sometimes, like even I'm thinking, well, Thursday night I was in a meeting. Exterior, people who saw me in the meeting probably think there's nothing wrong with this guy, as far as we can tell. But inside I was hurting. And the hurt got worse. And this morning I'm feeling a lot better. They took an x-ray of me, so everything's okay. I'm thinking, how is that possible? But, you know, take some Advil and rest. I'm okay. But this morning I'm using that to say sometimes as Christians or as non-Christians, as religious or irreligious people, whatever we are, we might look okay on the outside. And people might think, oh, life is okay for us, but actually on the inside things are not so well. And for me, the danger, the most dangerous person to be in the world in this regard is a religious person who is okay on the outside, but on the outside everything's wrong. Because everyone will think you're okay. People who are not religious and might be living different kinds of lives that we might wonder about, doing all kinds of things, maybe, we might hear about, we say, well, they're not okay. You know, someone's got to talk to them. But religious people are in such danger of no one ever asking them or them never hearing the words of Jesus, what's happening on the inside? Because I am a whole Savior. I care about your body. I also care about your soul and your hearts. Now, the reason why this is such a big deal for Jesus is because of the way I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Last week, we talked about the first 12 verses, or most of them anyhow, the Beatitudes. And then he has this section, you are the salt of the earth. Amazing. You are the light of the world. That's amazing to me because I always think, oh, Jesus is the light, but he says, you are the light. And then he says, you are a city on a hill. These very powerful images of what we're meant to be in the world. People are meant to see us. So, 12 verses on the attitudes or the values of our lives, a few verses on salt, light, and a city on a hill, and then some more verses about surpassing righteousness. So I see it as he's going after the interior in the Beatitudes. He's going after our values. He gives us powerful images of what we're meant to be in the world, salt, light, and a city. And then he goes back and he talks about the interior. And I think he does that because he says, if you're going to be salt, if you're going to be light, if you're going to be a city on a hill, something's got to be happening on the inside that's resonating with the kingdom. So Jesus cares about the outside, but he really cares about the inside. He really cares about the heart. That's the surpassing righteousness that goes deeper than simply, I'm okay. I'm doing everything on the exterior okay. Now, this morning, I want to quickly say, this is not just, oh, okay, now we got it, our hearts are okay, it's going to be all right. Or this is not just a snap of the finger, or I can do this. For me, what it should cause, and this is where I need the New Testament, also especially the Old Testament, is that when people's lives are not holistic, when people are living a certain kind of life on the outside but not on the inside, what we need is honesty. What we need is confession. What we need is acknowledgments. We don't need more denial. We don't need more people running around saying, I'm okay. You know, I'm all right. I'm doing everything okay on the outside. And the heart is full of dead bones and everything unclean. So Jesus is trying to get us to think about the heart. And next week, as we talk about murder, and 2 weeks from now, adultery, he's going to say, of course, I don't want you to murder or commit adultery, but I'm really wondering about what's in your heart. And for the heart to be clean is not just the heart to be perfect, but the heart to be confessing and acknowledging and being honest and saying, it's not lining up. Oh, God, help me. Oh, people around me, help me. Oh, church, help me. Can I get with some people to acknowledge the state of my heart? So at least a few people realize it might look like I have it all together, but I don't. And I want to long, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want my heart hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's pray together. Good Father, we ask that you would do this for us, that the righteousness that you have come to tell us about and show us in the life of Jesus would be ours in our bodies and our souls, our bodies and our hearts. And Lord, where there's a disconnect, we ask that you would give us the ability to be meek, to mourn over the state of our hearts, that we would acknowledge that to you, maybe to a few other people, and Lord, we would come clean. We would be concerned about the state of our hearts and the state of the interior of our lives. So Lord, give us grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.